Proverbs chapter 24 and from verse 27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbour without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is simply God's sovereignty and our responsibility. God's sovereignty and our responsibility. It is often put forward that belief in God's sovereignty removes the responsibility of man. That if God is sovereign to the extent that he governs everything according to the counsel of his own will, and he is sovereign over the will of man, that therefore it is argued man is not responsible and accountable to God. Of course, this means that there is no such thing as sin, because who hath resisted his will? Thus runs the argument. The hyper-Calvinist says that since God is sovereign over the will of man, a truth which Scripture declares, then God cannot command men to repent and believe, because it is beyond their power. The Arminian, that is the believer in man having an independent free will, he maintains that since man is certainly commanded to repent and believe the gospel, which is to be preached for the obedience of faith among the nations, therefore God cannot be sovereign over the will of man as maintained. Behind both of these errors is the assumption that God cannot command what he alone is able to empower to perform. But he can, and he does. The authority of God is not diminished in the slightest by his absolute sovereignty over the will of man. He has the right to govern, and he has the right to command, and both proceed from his sovereign majesty and glory. Both errors are wrong. He enables his elect to do what they and others should do all along. That is, repent and believe the gospel as it is made known to them. What he enables men to do and makes the elect sinner willing to do is none other than what men ought to do when they are presented with the gospel of Christ. But the same is true of all other human activity. Only the grace of God makes any man willing to do what he is commanded from the heart. But that doesn't remove the fact that he is commanded. And the same is true of the outcome of events. The fact that not only does God control the outcome of his appointed means, but that he could bring about the same end without the means does not diminish our responsibility to use the means and to do what he commands. This is true of prayer, it's true of evangelism, it's true of all our responsibility, that God will gather in his elect is certain, but that he commands us to pray and evangelize is equally clear. Now then, you might say, well, what's this got to do with our text in Proverbs? The examples of the passage which we deal with set forth our responsibility, notwithstanding God's control over all outcomes, over all his creatures and all their actions. First of all, our responsibility includes planning. Our responsibility includes planning. Verse 27, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. There are two views, at least, of this verse, although it comes down to the same principle. The first view is, see to thy cattle and all means, the means of support first, those things that are outside the house, see to them first, and then the comforts of a convenient home. That's one view of the passage, that those things without, outside, are the important things, the things that support, and see to them first, then you can concentrate on the home. The second view is, get everything ready outside in the field, make sure it's going to fit together, and then build the house. That's the second view of the passage. The first view, what's necessary outside first, then when you've secured the outside, the income, then the house itself. The other view is, get everything ready outside, fitting together, then bring it to make the house. But the principle is the same. First things first. Think it through and do it in order. The principle is a simple one. Don't fail to plan, even though God is sovereign. God could cause the thing to work without planning, but he hasn't promised to do so. We should plan. No true responsibility should be neglected because God is sovereign. Organization is not the blight of spirituality and faith in the Word of God. We should plan. We should do so in dependence upon God. But there is nothing spiritual about disorder and disorganization. What the Lord can do is not the rule of what we should do. And this is all the more the case when there is a specific command to do something. For example, in this chapter in verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? The fact that God could deliver from death those that are ready to perish without our intervention does not remove the neglect involved in failing to warn. It doesn't mean that we should neglect biblical means because God can do without them. What God can do is not the rule of what he commands us to do. And so it is with evangelism, that the fact that God is sovereign and can save without means, without the means of our own witness, does not mean that we should not witness. Of course we should. And do so because God tells us to do, and is pleased to call us co-workers with himself. Isn't it wonderful that God uses imperfect men? The only perfect man was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other servant of God whom the Lord has employed was still a sinner because still in this world. So the Lord can use what he pleases, but it makes no difference to what he has commanded. God could use his truth spread by unbiblical means, but that doesn't mean that we should use unbiblical means instead of biblical ones. We stick to the word of God. The success of unbiblical means does not give us a warrant to follow after them. And so we stick to the public preaching of the word, the written word, the witness of the individual Christian. What God may be pleased to do, what God can do, is not the rule of what we should do. Then secondly, a legitimate means for the wrong reason, verse 28 and 29. A legitimate means for the wrong reason. Be not a witness against thy neighbour without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. It can be necessary for a Christian to go to law. Circumstances can arise where 1 Corinthians 6 does not apply. You know the passage which talks about believers going to law. Especially if the cause of the gospel is at stake and when the other person is not to be regarded as a brother. Or can it be regarded as such? Moreover, when required, we are not to keep silent in a just cause. Our larger catechism condemns such a course, the cowardly keeping silent. But there should be a reluctance, and the use of such means should be a last resort. The offence in the text is going to law for no reason or for a bad reason. First of all, without cause. Be not a witness against thy neighbour without cause, without good reason, either in private or, as the text seems to suggest, in a public dispute. There has to be a reason. There has to be a good reason before we do such a thing. There must be a good reason. It must not involve any deception on our part. And deceive not with thy lips. Never use a legitimate means for illegitimately or for an illegitimate purpose. We are told not to use such means vindictively, assuming verse 29 is continuing to deal with the same matter. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So we're not to use such lawful means without cause or for deceptive purposes or vindictively. The use of private or public means for personal revenge is prohibited. Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. You remember that we've seen just recently in Romans 12:13 that because vengeance belongs to the Lord and he hasn't committed it to the individual is never to take it into his own hands. The civil ruler, on the other hand, God has committed, he is a minister of vengeance, God's vengeance, to them that do evil. We shouldn't muddle the two up. The Pharisees, they applied civil justice to private revenge, and the modern liberal applies the duty to love our enemies to the public sphere. Both are wrong. The public minister for God for good is to execute vengeance upon the evildoer. The individual may not take that into his own hands. The ease with which professing believers sometimes go to law is lamentable, even though the civil magistrate is the ordinance of God. We should care about the glory of God. Remember the Apostle Paul, how he suffered for the sake of the gospel, and how he says how twice he received 39 stripes, 40 stripes save one. That means he was beaten of the Jews. All he had to do was appeal to Caesar to get out of it. But for a long while he didn't do that, only when he had no choice. He was beaten by them so that he could still go into the synagogues. If he'd once appealed to Caesar, that was the end of it. So he didn't. He endured all things for the elect's sake. And that is to be our attitude towards God's appointed means, the civil magistrate. We are only to employ his officers when we can, when we have no option, when Scripture doesn't forbid. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law again with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? So, yes, going to law, there can be a right time, but it is with great reluctance that the Christian is to engage in this. Belief in God's sovereignty means not all means are to be used. Our times are in his hand. We are to trust God, and the question of what means are to be used is to be settled biblically, because God is in control. God is sovereign. That means we do what he says, no more, no less. Thirdly, our responsibility is not lessened by God's sovereignty. Our responsibility is not lessened by God's sovereignty. Verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. Here's a man with a field, but he doesn't bother. He's too busy. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He doesn't bother. He doesn't work at it. And then he wonders why he ends up in trouble. He wonders at poverty coming upon him. But he's never bothered. You see how Solomon learned even from the field of the sluggard. There was a lesson here. The result of all this indifference and idleness was that poverty came as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. God appointed work. Before the fall in Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The ordinance of labor is appointed by God, as surely as the ordinance of procreation is appointed by God. The assumption is that that the children are supported by the parents, and the father works at least. And the normal means by which God provides is work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. After the fall, God said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. But still, the creation ordinance of labor stands, just as the ordinance of marriage, the ordinance of a family, the ordinance of the Sabbath still stand. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. God gave the garden, you remember, and put man in it to till the ground. Genesis 2, verse 5. And the ordinance of labor continues through the fall and redemption, so long as man is in this world. The ordinance of labor applies. God could provide without it. Of course he could. He could provide without it. But he has commanded the ordinance of labor. God could turn the stones into bread. But we've no reason to think he will. He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. But the other days he didn't feed them. They worked. He didn't do it all the time. He changed the water into wine. But they didn't do that every day. The other days they took the grapes, they had to tread them and so on. They used the wine press. They had to make their own wine. There's no less God's provision, but the normal means is labour. God's sovereignty, his sovereign control over all things, does not reduce his authority to command. The Lord will provide only applies in the way of obedience. We've no right or reason or warrant to believe the Lord will provide if we neglect available means which he has appointed. Well, what's the application of this? First of all, God commands you to repent, and his sovereignty does not reduce your responsibility. His sovereignty means that you are dependent upon his Spirit for the ability to do what he commands you to do, but he does command it. And he blamed the Jews when he said, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." He blamed them. He held them responsible. What shall be the end be of those that obey not the gospel of God? So God's sovereignty is no reason for rejecting the gospel. It doesn't diminish the sinfulness of it in any way. It is an evil heart of unbelief that will not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never let it be said that our belief in God's sovereignty in election and predestination means that we shrug our shoulders and say, "Well, so what?" It is a command of God, and the gospel is sent among the nations for the obedience of faith. What shall the end be of them that obey not? They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, who obey not the gospel of God. 2 Thessalonians 1. And then our obligation as a church to witness to the truth. We begin by those within the covenant, the children of the covenant. We must teach them the truth. There is an obligation. The fact that God is sovereign doesn't remove that obligation, doesn't reduce that obligation. Psalm 78, he commanded our fathers that they should teach their children. We should teach them. That's what God requires. We look to him to give the increase, to give the blessing of his Spirit. And then those outside, if the children must be told to take hold of the covenant, to keep the covenant, those outside must take hold of the covenant and trust in the mediator, Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility to bear witness to the truth and to look to God in prayer for the increase at his hand. And this is our privilege. You know, God could have used angels who never sinned, couldn't he? Have you ever wondered that God doesn't use angels? Perfect, sinless angels to execute his will and display his glory. But he doesn't. Apart from the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry himself, he uses sinners. Imperfect saints for the advance of his truth. The preaching of the word by the ministers of the word, the witness of the individual Christian. Let's not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Let's not make excuses that God is sovereign. He is. But one plants and another waters. But God giveth the increase. What a privilege to be called co-workers with God, even though it is God that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And may God bless us as we, by his grace, are obedient to the responsibilities of his word which he puts upon us. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, enable us to be content to know our responsibilities from thy word and to walk in them and to follow after them and to do those things which are right in thy sight, knowing that thou art able to bless thine own people and indeed the testimony to thy truth. We pray for a great increase by the power of thy Spirit. Keep us faithful to thee, walking in all the ways of the Lord. Hear us, O God, and bless thy word to us. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.